In Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, we hear a recitation of the commandment to observe the Sabbath day. We hear how God observed Sabbath in creation and how part of our Sabbath practice remembers that God set the people of Israel free from oppression and will set us free from the bonds that keep us from honoring Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the resident alien in your town so that your male and female slave may have rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever found yourself saying the words, maybe of yourself, "You can sleep when you're dead"? There's some knowing nods and smiles. Have you ever filled your days so full that you have quickly worn yourself down to exhaustion? Have you found ways to keep yourself so busy that you just keep going and going and going and going, never quite coming up for a full breath of air? We all find ourselves in these moments from time to time. And in those seasons where we just keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going until we have worn ourselves ragged, how many of us feel really good at the end of that? No, we don't. In fact, I have seen it and experienced it myself to where before I get to the end of my long list of things that must happen, or I think must happen, I end up sick or injured or something such that I'm forced to slow down before I naturally would have found that stopping point that I was looking for that may have never come. When we don't follow our body's signs and signals that we need to slow down, that we need to find a way to rest and reset, our bodies have a way of forcing us to find that rest. And I wonder if it has a little bit to do with the way that God created us. You see, we hear in Genesis that creation happened, and God did it all and fit it into whatever span of time 6 days is. And then God takes another day, a seventh day, before creation is complete. And on that day, God doesn't do work, but instead, God rests. And then creation is complete. God sets this pattern for us first. And then we hear in the Ten Commandments that we are also to follow in this pattern. That 6 days we shall labor, and on the seventh, we rest from from those labors. We spend time worshiping God, building our relationship with God, renewing ourselves, our spirits, our bodies. God reminds us that the seventh day isn't a punitive thing, but rather a gift to us, a gift of rest. We have to slow down, friends. There's ways that we can continue with the busyness every day for as long as we live, but at what cost when we are worn down and keep an overfilled schedule? We know there are physical health tolls that it takes on us, not only getting sick or injured, our possibilities, but also things like high blood pressure or failing health in other ways can be a part of that cost when we don't slow down enough. It also becomes a mental health burden for us. Our well-being suffers when we keep pushing through without resting. We become burned out and overburdened. We lose sight of why we do the things we do every other day of the week. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 begins, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. That God is God, not me. You see, there are some days that I think that I make the world spin. That I must do X, Y, and Z, or else the world will stop spinning, and nobody wants that to happen, so these things must occur, right? We all get into that headspace at times where we think that we are the ones who are Lord of our lives, and yet God says, "I am God. I am the Lord, not you." Sometimes, even though we may profess our faith, we sort of act in other ways, right? This invitation from the psalmist to be still and know God is a stilling of our bodies, but also a stilling of our minds, of our mental to-do lists, of our should-haves, could-haves, would-haves, of our need to always have control. Sure, there are things that we need to do, absolutely, and we have 6 days in the week to do them. And one day to spend not doing those things that burden us and are as work to us. We have time on that day to intentionally cultivate our spiritual lives, to reconnect with God, to spend intentional time cultivating relationships and love and the simple things that call us back to God. You see, that's what Sabbath is all about. It's calling us back to God, calling us to rest in God's arms. For God is going to take care of making the world turn. Not only one day a week, but every day, every week. God is the one who makes the world work, who can help us keep our families on track, who can help our kids do the right thing. It doesn't all depend on us and our control. We like to think that it might, because we often define ourselves by what we do, what we succeed at, what we achieve. And when we begin to define ourselves in that way, we become human doings instead of human beings. Human doings define themselves by the by the things that they do. Human beings are defined by who they are, beloved children of God. We can trust in God's provision. Sabbath is this reminder that we have a larger identity, a larger call on our lives as children of God, rather than what we do to fill our time the other 6 days a week. We're invited to stop trying to do it all ourselves, to slow down, to enjoy a simpler set of moments in life. But there's a lot that goes on, right? And if we don't find a center, find a way to be grounded, then it's like we're on a carousel that's speeding up faster and faster, and we're about to fly off the edge, right? We need to find that center, that grounding. And you're already in a good place, right? You're here. You're gathered for worship as a community, investing time with God. You've started. And some of you have good Sabbath practices. And some of you are maybe hoping at this point for some practical things that you might could do to better honor Sabbath. It doesn't take a lot. Simple, small things. Things that remind you of the beautiful world that God has made. Things that help you enjoy relationships with those people that God has placed in your life that pour into you. So you can go for a walk, or you could spend time with someone you love. You could call a friend, eat a meal with a neighbor. You could check in with your spouse or your children. You could do whatever it is that's not catching up on work or trying to keep up with the world. And building in routines can help with honoring the Sabbath and finding rest in God. As a kid, there were some particular routines and patterns that my family observed that helped us in an effort of keeping Sabbath. And we weren't perfect at it, and it took some intentionality. But here are some of the things we did. We'd start in the morning with the same breakfast every Sunday morning. It was something that we as kids looked forward to, but my parents also partook in. We'd have Pop-Tarts for breakfast on Sunday mornings. And let me explain why. No preparation, no cleanup. Simple. The kids thought it was great fun. You could put them in the toaster. You didn't even have to get a dish out of the cupboard. You could put it on a napkin. It was pretty fantastic. Something simple, something easy. And we'd still have time to gather around the table and eat together. Then we'd go to church and worship as a family, go to Sunday school, and we'd have lunch at my grandmother's house. She'd go to church, the early service, and then Sunday school. And while we were in the later worship service, she'd pull everything out of the fridge that she'd prepared the day before, warm it up in the oven, and then have it arriving on the table about the time we walked in the door at her house. We'd have a long lunch gathered together around her kitchen table, spending time talking and catching up. We'd all help with the dishes and get them put away. And then my parents would go home to have one of those wonderful Sunday afternoon naps while we kids stayed at Grandma's house. And the first thing she would do would be to pull out the little timer that she kept by her recliner. And she'd twist the dial to 20 minutes. And we'd all find a pillow or a blanket or something and stretch out on the floor. And for 20 minutes, there would be quiet, still rest time. Grandma would stretch out in her recliner, as she did every day after lunch, for her blessed 20 minutes of rest. When we were young, we'd fall asleep in those 20 minutes. As we grew older, we'd lay there and just stare at the ceiling or each other, maybe make some faces at our siblings until the timer went off. And when those 20 minutes were over, we could get up and begin to play. We learned all sorts of things on Sunday afternoons at Grandma's house in that time of rest and play and relaxation together. I learned how to play badminton and croquet. I learned some basic sewing skills from my grandma. We'd look through books and magazines together. After a while, it would be time for dinner. And Grandma would always fix something easy and simple for our meal. Oftentimes it was a sandwich, maybe peanut butter and jelly, but exciting Sunday dinners could be popcorn and a baked apple. After dinner, she'd walk us home to our parents' house where we'd take our bath and go to bed to get ready for school the next day. It was a relaxing way to remember a different pattern of life. It took some preparation. We had to do chores and get ready the day before. Grandma cooked most of Sunday dinner on Saturday, and we'd do a lot of cleaning and laundry and shopping. Our homework would have to be done on Saturdays because we'd spend all day with church or Grandma. We ate together and relatively simply. We'd read, nap, and let go of our just one more thing mentality. That was the beauty of Grandma's timer. As soon as she got it out and set it, there were no one more thing, one more thing, one more thing that kept us from entering the next phase of our time together. It was a good habit to begin forming as a child. Now, I'll admit, it didn't stay with me perfectly through the rest of my life. When I went off to school, I would find myself buried deep in my homework and books, oftentimes on Sunday afternoons and evenings. But as much as I could, I would try to remember to spend time with God, to spend time with friends, to do things other than the work I needed to accomplish 6 other days a week. God is gracious and has grace, giving us the gift of Sabbath, not as a way to put one more rule in our lives, but as a gift to give us what we need. For in order to give God and others our best, we need to work out of our rest rather than our weariness. In order to be able to do our best daily work, we need balance in our life with Sabbath. When we're running on empty and have nothing else to give, our best is not truly our best. But when we are plugged into God, when we spend time refilling, recharging, resting, we are able to give our best not only to God, but also to those around us. Putting these teachings of God to work in our lives is going to take practice. It's going to take some time to figure out how to rearrange our lives to honor and observe this pattern that God asks us to live into. So I challenge you to do it, to take Sabbath wholeheartedly, but also to give yourself grace and time as you make the shift towards fully honoring the Sabbath. And it's a household affair. Not only the household of God gathered here, but also your individual households as you go from this place. May you find God's rich blessing as you observe Sabbath. May you have rest and peace and rich connection with God. Amen.